Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We are dealing with some heavy stuff in what is called the dark corner of the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter, as well as the book of Jude. Lord willing, Brandon will be opening the book of Jude to us. Jude is a parallel passage to 2 Peter chapter 2. Brandon will be taking the last two Sundays of July and also a Sunday in August and preaching Jude to us. But praise the Lord, in the midst of this darkness, there are rays of light, slivers of hope for those of us who are the redeemed, declared righteous by the Lord God himself because of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we say hallelujah for the Lamb. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells us that we are the enemies of God, under the wrath of God, and that the only way that our sin can be atoned for is because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to tell you something that happened the last time that we met together outside. If you were here on Memorial Day weekend, when Brandon and I were kind of giving an announcement up front, I was actually standing looking at the fence over there. Brandon was to my left, and I noticed that on the other side of the fence, there was someone pacing back and forth. And they apparently were listening to what was going on over here. And every once in a while, they would stick their face in the hole in the fence, and they'd look. At least one of you saw him. He was pacing back and forth and stick his face in the fence, and he paced back and forth. So when Brandon and I got done and I started preaching, I started the sermon by very simply sharing the gospel. Well, I don't know who under the tents needed to hear the gospel, but I figured he probably did. So that was for his sake. And, praise the Lord that we can seize opportunities to share the gospel, because people need to hear. And the seed needs to be watered, and we are the people who need to proclaim the gospel. And so hallelujah for the Lamb. One nagging question that is left over from last week in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, why doesn't the Lord strike down evildoers, especially false teachers? Why doesn't God strike them down immediately? Why doesn't he stop them? Well, God promises judgment to those, to the wicked, to false teachers. God promises judgment, and the certainty of divine retribution is promised here in 2 Peter chapter 2. The Lord, through Peter, gives us three notorious examples from the book of Genesis. God will deal with the wicked, but take note that Peter's emphasis here, talking about false teachers, but there is an underlying awareness of something positive. God will rescue the righteous. Please join me in standing. We're going to be reading out loud together our text for today, beginning in verse 4. We're going to go down chapter 2, verse 4, down through the first half of verse 10. Join me in reading. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, before we dive into our text, let's do a quick drive-by by way of introduction. And notice, I want to point out six clauses. There are three negative clauses, three positive clauses I want to point out to you. The three negative clauses all begin with the word if. Look at verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. You see the word if there. That begins a negative clause. Then take a look at three positive clauses, verse 5, verse 7, and verse 9. In verse 5, the positive clause, but God preserved Noah. You have a negative if, but God preserved Noah. In verse 7, there's a positive that begins with an if. If God rescued righteous Lot. Key phrase. And in verse 9, the clause begins with then. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly. If, and then three positives, and the Lord, this reassuring statement, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly. No matter how bad things get, we are not people of fear. We're not people of fear. Whether you wore masks or didn't, we are not people of fear. We do not live our lives based on fear. We live our lives based on our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, take note of the contrast between some people here in 2 Peter. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. We did not follow them. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Many will follow. Chapter 2, verse 15. They have followed. And we need to remind ourselves of these words by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, which speaks about the narrow gate and the broad way of destruction, the narrow gate that leads to life everlasting and the broad way that leads to destruction. And what we have in these false teachers, and someone in the first service said something to me about the false teachers, they mention Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make them good? Well, what do they say about Jesus Christ? Do they tell us that Jesus Christ is the only way? He is the truth and the life. Or do they say about Jesus Christ that we need this or that in addition to Jesus Christ? Do they tell us that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, faith alone? Is that what they tell us? There is a narrow road, few that find it. There is a broad way, and tragically, most are on that broad way that leads to destruction. Now, on the positive side of righteousness, we have the redeemed following the godly pattern of the apostles. That's chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And true Christ followers who are adding the godly qualities listed for us in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. The cherry on the top is the reality that chapter 1, verse 11, we have an eternal home that has been promised to us by Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, biblical hope. And we have looked at that in the past. And now we see in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, destructive heresies. We see false teachers who deny the master, but the Bible promises them a swift destruction. They are blaspheming the truth, exploiting others, and all of this assures them an eventual condemnation. Well, Peter presents for us three notorious examples here in 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at these three notorious examples combined with two examples of God rescuing the righteous. Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, lead us to the truth. May the Holy Spirit open the eyes of our understanding and teach us your word. Convince us of the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the example of the angels. You see that there in verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned. Now, there are two possibilities here, but only one that is presented clearly in the book of Genesis. Let me mention the other one that I believe happened in Genesis, but God did not speak of explicitly. It's when Lucifer fell. And we have this recorded for us in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. I personally believe, and when I preached through the book of Genesis, we talked about this. I believe that Lucifer fell somewhere in between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. The reason I believe that is because we are told in chapter 2, everything that God created was good, very good. And then all of a sudden you have Genesis 3 and you have Lucifer in the garden, the serpent deceiving Adam and Eve. That's why I believe the fall happened between chapters 2 and 3. But we went through that when I preached through Genesis. You can find that online or in the library if you'd like to go back and listen to that. So what we have is an incident in Genesis chapter 6. You don't need to turn there now, but if you'd like, go ahead and take a peek. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, where we have this incident where some of the angels who fell with Lucifer in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Now, we call fallen angels demons, but they're fallen angels. In Genesis chapter 6, we have this bizarre incident. Moses doesn't give us a lot of detail, and Peter doesn't give us a lot of detail here in 2 Peter chapter 2. We have this bizarre incident where fallen angels, demons, inhabited men's bodies. And through these men, they ravaged human women. So you have human men indwelt by demons who ravaged these women and created a very ungodly offspring. God dealt with this. And part of his dealing with this, dealing with the angels, and then eventually the corruption in the world, we'll get to in just a minute. God judged the angels. Now follow this. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Lucifer is cast out of heaven with a third of the angels. They are cast out of the presence of God. But notice, now, these demons are cast into darkness. First, cast out of the presence of God. And we know from places like 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. Now they are cast into darkness. The word here that Peter uses is quite unique. Cast them into hell. The word is Tartarus. This is the only place in the Bible it's used. It's a word that actually comes from Greek mythology. Now, I don't know why Peter used this word, but Tartarus in Greek mythology was a place of gloomy darkness. Do you ever travel in the South and see all 1 million of those billboards that says, "Stop and see this cave"? Did you ever go in one of those caves? You go down in this cave, and the tour guide is telling you about this and that and the other thing, and all of a sudden, the lights go out. And it's so dark in there, you can't see anything. There's absolutely no light. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And if you're a thinking little boy, now is the opportunity to hit your sister. Gloomy, permanent darkness. This is total separation from the presence of God. Now, if you're thinking, you know God is omnipresent. So can anyone ever be away from the presence of God? Great question. And there is an answer, but I'm not going to give it to you now. I want you to think about it. But how long are these angels held in this gloomy darkness? They will get out. They will get out, and they will be judged at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, and they will go from gloomy darkness to judgment to the lake of fire forever and ever. If God judged the angels, and he did, this is tragic news. We find no joy in hearing this. There's a contentment with the sovereignty of God. But there's nothing that we can do for these demons. But notice, Peter is making the connection between the demons and the false teachers. If God judged the demons, he will judge the false teachers. There's nothing we can do for the demons. Is there anything we can do for the people who are under the influence of these false teachers? There is. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But for those who are under the influence of the false teachers, we need to ask the Lord to open the eyes of our understanding, to behold his glorious light. We have been created as image bearers, and we've been recreated in Christ as light bearers. We have the light. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." We're the light, recreated in Jesus Christ. Father, open our eyes to see people who are being deceived by the enemy, and help us to show them the light of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Peter presents an example from the ancient world. Now turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. If you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles, you will find that on page number 5 of the Black Pew Bible. Leave a finger in 2 Peter and go to Genesis chapter 6. When you get to Genesis 6, if you look at verse 1, you'll see the account about the demons inhabiting humanity. What we want to do is look at verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Humanity was living like there was no God. Humanity was living like there was no creator that they were accountable to. This is how humanity lives today. We recognize this in our culture. There's no judgment on my sin, and there never will be. Nobody's going to hold me accountable for my sin. That's how humanity was living. They were like the fool who was saying no to God. Now look at verse 11. Genesis 6, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, this rebellion against God that we see in Noah's day, this is very characteristic of what we see in our own day. And there are two thoughts for us to consider. First of all, as you look at verse 17, you recall this verse from 2 Peter chapter 2. If God did not spare the angels. And you can go back to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 2 verse 5, why didn't God spare the angels? Why didn't God spare the world? It's one word. Sin. Someone was telling me after the first service, they saw one of the false teachers being interviewed. And supposedly the secular interviewer asked the false teacher, how come you never say anything about sin? And the response was, people don't like to hear about sin. So we like to talk about things that people like to hear about. Well, duh. I mean, nobody likes to think about sin, especially their own sin. Nobody. But the fact of the matter, why didn't God spare the angels their sin? Why didn't God spare the ancient world their sin? Sin is an offense against a holy God. Romans tells us we're the enemies of God. We're under the wrath of God. And that is exactly why we need Jesus Christ to deal with our sin as a substitute. We need to open our eyes, look around at the world that seems so very much like the ancient world. To see their plight, they're trapped in sin. They don't need a life preserver. They need an ark. And we're told the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can save us. Now, thankfully, there is a word of hope in 2 Peter for us. Even though Noah was surrounded by pagans, apostates, and heretics, the Lord preserved Noah and seven others, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law. Eight people who were saved on the ark. But notice the word preserved. Notice the word preserved. It's an awesome word. It presents a mental picture for us that is protection. Protection. God protected Noah. This is how he preserved Noah. It presents to us the picture of someone standing guard. You've been to the tomb of the unknown soldier. You see those guards there. They're not there to look pretty or efficient, although they are. They are there to protect that tomb and the sanctity of that place. If you were to step beyond those barriers, they would stop you. Why? They are protecting that tomb. And that is exactly the idea here. The other image of this word is not just a soldier standing guard. It's a bird sitting on a nest to protect the eggs. Sitting on that nest incubates the eggs, but it protects the eggs. We had a real live example of that right outside our church when the duck built her nest in our landscaping. All of our kids saw it. Maybe you saw it. I found the duck and her nest quite by accident. I was going around the corner to the hose to turn on the spigot. And as I walked around the corner, one step away from the nest, the duck flew away. And when I startled her, she startled me. And I jumped back, terrified. I didn't know what was happening. Flapping, quacking. God protects the righteous. God protected Noah, his wife, his family. God will protect us. Now, who is Noah? We know he was a husband. We know he was a father. We know he was a shipbuilder. But that's not what Peter tells us. Peter tells us something that Moses didn't. Peter tells us he was a herald of righteousness, a proclaimer of truth. The word herald here, the emphasis on the word herald is verbal. Because we sometimes content ourselves with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And we like to content ourselves with, I am a silent witness for Christ. Anybody who looks at me can tell that Jesus Christ has made a difference. Really? If people say, boy, he sure is a nice guy. The question is, why are you such a nice guy? People say, she really is patient and kind. Is that enough? Patient and kind is good, but patient and kind is patient and kind. The emphasis here is on verbal. For 120 years, Noah was a herald, a verbal witness of righteousness, a proclaimer of the truth. So this verbal emphasis and this verbal proclamation here, you have to catch the verbal of this. The verbal proclamation of Noah is contrasted with the verbal message of the false teachers. That's why Peter is telling us this. There are teachers who verbally are proclaiming a message contrary to Christ. We contradict them. We speak the truth. Now here we are, just like Noah, surrounded by wicked people. Romans is clear. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. And for 120 years, Noah and his sons built a boat. And now Peter tells us he was a herald of righteousness. Nobody listened. But that didn't stop him. He was a herald of righteousness. And as we read down through Romans chapter 3, the venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And this is talking about the generic sinner. This isn't talking about specifically about the false teacher. But certainly in their paths are ruin and misery. Now, beloved, if God spared Noah, he will protect us, no matter how bad it gets in the world. If it is only me and my family, God will protect me. God will preserve me. There is coming a reckoning. And because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a verse that Brandon referred to earlier, John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch me out of God's hand. Well, finally, Peter presents the example of the wicked cities. This is Genesis 18 and 19. There were actually five cities, and if you go read Genesis 18 and 19, you will see the big two, Sodom and Gomorrah, and then there were three others. We know about the homosexuality, which is a violation of God's established order of marriage. In Genesis 1 and 2, God created man, God created woman, God intended for one man and one woman in a marriage relationship. And in that marriage relationship, God intended for a physical union, and that is God's intention. But the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and why aren't the other three cities mentioned? Well, you know, if you were talking to someone, even here, that you'd never met before, and they said, where do you live? You'd say, well, Novi or Walled Lake or Commerce or White Lake or wherever it is that you live. And we would know where that is. We know where Novi is. We know where West Bloomfield, Wixom is. But if you're outside of this area and somebody says to you, where do you live? If they're from Michigan, you go like this. But if they're not, you say, I'm from Detroit. You're not from Detroit. We're not from Detroit. Some of us born in Detroit, moved out of Detroit at whatever point. But we're not from Detroit, but people think, oh, Detroit. I know where Detroit is. I've heard of Detroit. Well, that's the same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice, because in Ezekiel tells us, and I want you to think very carefully about homosexuality. We know sin is, we're born sinners, and that sin is prevalent in our lives. But as we think about sexual sin, a sin like homosexuality may exist in a culture. But as a culture, and you can study history, Rome, Greece, as a culture rises, sexual sin increases, especially the sin of homosexuality. And as a culture rises, homosexuality spreads. And you just think, we had a couple of hundred years where there were homosexuals, but not like what we have now. And you think about our culture as it rises, and homosexuality, as well as a number of other sins, is what leads to the collapse of a culture. Again, go study history. And this is where we are. Now listen, we don't need to mourn the collapse of our culture. We need to realize that there's very real sin, and Ezekiel tells us about it. He says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. What's the guilt of Sodom? She and her daughters had pride. Oh, I thought the sin of Sodom was homosexuality. Well, it was. But it started with pride. You know what pride is? Here, this word pride has to do with my superiority over other people. Hold that thought, because we're going to see arrogance in another form in just a minute. This is my superiority over you. But not just pride, excess of food. Isn't that interesting? Sodom's problem was excess of food. What's this talking about? Prosperity. What culture has too much food? Do you know any cultures that don't have enough food? I mean, isn't this what you say to your kids about their green beans? We know there are places where they don't have enough food. Now, all of a sudden, we have so much food that we can't eat it all, that we have to throw it away. And prosperous ease. Now, don't go political on me here. This has nothing to do with who's in the White House or the Senate or the House or the Supreme Court. This is why the stimulus was a bad idea. Because people said, I don't need to work. And yet, God created us to work. God created us to work, and by working, we accomplish God's will. By working, we have to provide for our family. By working, we have to give back to the Lord. By working, we have to give to people who are in need. But when we lay around and don't do anything, prosperous ease promotes sin. And if you're retired or not old enough to work, you need to find something to do. Parents, give your kids jobs to do. Teach them how to work. Laying around doing nothing is not good for the individual, for the family, for the church, for our society. If you're retired, find something to do. If you can't find something to do, talk to Daryl. He will find you something to do. Prosperous ease. Sodom did not aid the poor and needy. This goes back to their pride. They were haughty. This word has to do with their attitude about God. Pride was their attitude about other people. Haughty is their attitude towards God, and did an abomination before me. And what was that abomination? It was sexual perversion. So I removed them when I saw it. Notice, God rescued Lot. Now this is interesting, because Peter tells us something Moses doesn't. That already happened once, now it happens again. Because Peter tells us that Lot was righteous. I don't know about you, but I had a hard time seeing that in Genesis. But he was righteous, and he was distressed. He was distressed by the sensual living of the sinners around him, and he was tormented in his soul. Connected to our righteousness, I think it's appropriate for us to ask the Lord to lead us to be distressed in our soul about people's sin. We see sin around us so much. In real life and on television, that we become desensitized to it. But he was tormented in his soul. Now, there are multiple reasons for what I'm about to tell you, but one of them, this is why I stopped watching the news. It distresses my soul. I don't listen to WWJ anymore. You have some tragedy. Somebody murders so-and-so. And then they tell you some silly story about a cat being rescued. I have all these dozens of dead people in Miami. People who are ushered into eternity. But we saved a puppy. I don't care how much you love your cat or dog or parakeet or goldfish. They are not a person. And when you get to Revelation 20, you're not going to find Fifi there. Your neighbor's going to be there. Does this torment your soul? But look at verse 9. God knows how to rescue the godly. Thank you, Lord. God knows how to rescue the godly. And if there was any godly person in that apartment building in Miami, God rescued them. The guy in the red shirt is Eduardo. Some of you who've been to Costa Rica recognize our Eduardo. He works very closely with Lamar Sally and been involved in a number of the different things that we as a church have done in Costa Rica. Probably not as many of you have met the guy in the black shirt. His name is Esteban, and I think you recognize the other two. Esteban got an infection in his leg a couple weeks ago. Went in the hospital and was in the hospital, caught COVID, and 2 days later he was dead. Esteban didn't leave behind a big mansion. He didn't leave behind a fancy car. He didn't leave behind a jet. But let me tell you what he did leave behind. He left behind a loving wife named Gretel and an adult son. He left behind believers who no doubt are gathering in Costa Rica in a barrio named San Pedro. He leaves behind a church. Esteban was an incredible evangelist. I had the opportunity to hear him share the gospel one night in a tent just outside a little village in who knows where. I couldn't understand a word he was saying. Well, every once in a while I caught a word, but I couldn't understand a word he was saying, but I knew what he was doing. He leaves behind a legacy of training men like our Eduardo. He was mentor to many. He was Paul to dozens of Timothys who are pastoring churches all over Costa Rica, Central America, and South America. No jet, no mansion, no fancy car. A legacy of faithfulness. I'm confident on Thursday night, when Esteban's life here ended, he heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's not about the man. It's about his God and his faithfully serving the Lord. And that is the difference between guys like Esteban and these false teachers. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for godly men like Esteban. We pray for Gretel and their son. Minister grace, mercy, and peace. Help this church. Help this church care for Gretel. Help this church as they grieve the loss of their pastor. We pray that you will raise up other faithful men who will continue the work that you're doing in Costa Rica, Central America, and South America, the Spanish-speaking world. Help us to be faithful. Help us to speak the truth. And now, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.